There's nothing worse than a joke that you have to explain. Have you ever had to do that? You tell a joke and you think you've nailed it, and the person says, "I don't get it. Well, this meant this and that meant that." Oh, well, it's not really funny, is it? Sort of falls flatter than a pancake. Ian Smith told me a while ago about a time he preached at a church in Korea. During the talk, he told a short joke. He often likes to introduce himself with a small joke to let people know, you know, a little about his personality. He was hoping he'd get a little tipple of laughter through the congregation. As he waited for the translator to finish, and as he waited for the laughter, he began to worry because the translator was spending a long time translating the joke. Eventually he finished, and immediately the whole congregation erupted in loud, raucous laughter. Ian didn't think the joke was that funny to begin with, so after the talk he asked the translator why it had taken so long to translate and why one had laughed so hard. And he didn't want to say at first, he was a little coy and embarrassed, but after a little prodding he said, "Well, it wasn't funny, and they wouldn't understand the joke, so I just said, this man has tried very hard to be funny. Please be polite and laughs very hard when I finish this sentence." If you're in the know, you'll understand. If you don't, it loses something in the translation. And the more you have to explain, the less funny it becomes. And the less understanding is possible. It's the same with the parables that Jesus tells. They're stories with a point, with a meaning. If you know how they work, then you get the point. You see the connections and you learn something. But if you don't, it doesn't matter how much explaining comes, it won't help. The best parable is the one where those who understand it work it out on their own. It's at its sharpest at that first telling. That's when it gets the biggest response. It's like a good joke that just gets duller and duller and less effective the more times you tell it or the more you explain it. So verse 9, Jesus warns everyone to listen. "Put your ears on," he says, "because there's a secret to be revealed. There's a mystery to be unravelled, and it all depends on whether you're listening or not." Now, there are those with their ears on. There are those who don't. And Jesus warns everyone to make sure their ears are switched on, especially for this first parable, because this one is the key to the rest. This is the solution to the puzzles that will come after. The whole process of Jesus teaching and telling parables, it's described here in this first parable. And so if you miss this first one, then you've missed the boat, which is why Mark puts it first. Listen to what Jesus says about this parable. Verse 13, he says, "Don't you understand this parable? If you don't understand this one, how are you ever going to understand the rest?" So let's have a look at this parable. Verse 1, just like the last chapter, Jesus is teaching huge crowds. And there's lots of things he teaches them, and he uses parables. Lots of parables, but here's the crucial one. Verse 3, Jesus begins, "Listen, switch your ears on. A farmer's growing seed. The seed gets thrown in all sorts of ground." Notice it's the same seed, but different sorts of ground. Verse 4, there's the path. "It was so hard, the seed just sat there until the birds came along and pecked it up. Never got the chance to grow." Verse 5, the rocky ground. Sounds like it had some soil. There was some space for the seed to germinate. It would begin to grow. The roots would grow down a little way, but not too far. And so the plants would shrivel up fairly quickly. Verse 7, plants started to grow in the weeds. But they got choked by all the competition. And finally, verse 8, some of the seed fell in good soil, where the seed grew, the roots grew down deep, and they produced a great crop. And the story finishes in verse 9. Jesus says, "If your ears are on, make sure you listen. Make sure you get the meaning." Obviously, the message doesn't get home because it's not long before he has to explain it. Verse 10. And notice it's not the crowds who ask. They've given up already. "Oh, that was a nice story. Cool." And they go home. It's the 12 and the others who are around Jesus. These are the ones who are interested enough to keep searching out the answers, whose ears are switched on and they want to find out more. And how does Jesus answer? There in verse 11, he says, It's all about understanding the secret. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. You guys that are willing to come back and ask the second and the third and the fourth question. What's the secret Jesus is talking about? Is it something that is being hidden from lots of people? Something that only the select few are going to get let in on? Secret is probably not the best translation for us in English today. The word is the same one that we get our word for mystery from. In fact, the good old King James actually says, the mystery of the kingdom of God has been given to you. When the Bible uses that word mystery, it's about something that's designed to be revealed, like a plaque on a wall, that when it's a building's christened or something like that, there's a curtain. The plaque is not designed to stay hidden. It's designed to be there to be revealed. And that's like a mystery in the Bible. A curtain going back on the stage, something hidden but made to be revealed. So it's not really a secret. Well, at least not a secret anymore. And Jesus is saying the mystery has finally been unravelled. It's here. The kingdom of God has arrived. Now, that's what he said all the way back in chapter 1, remember? He said, the kingdom of God is near. I've arrived. The secret, the mystery is me. I've been revealed. The kingdom is on its way. But it's a secret that it's not a secret that everyone knows about. Jesus goes on to say that parables are for those who are not listening. That's all they get. Cute stories, parables only, but without meaning, without explanation. For those who are in the dark, they never get past the parables. They're just nice stories about birds and seeds and farmers. There's no meaning or depth to them. It's like a joke that you just don't get the punchline. And these crowds, they're not interested in the punchline. They're not interested in getting it. They just wander away once the show's over. And in verse 12, Jesus says, that's just like it was in the old days, back in Isaiah's time. Isaiah came preaching news from God and the people didn't listen to him. And now they're not listening to Jesus either. And so he quotes what Isaiah said about his hearers. They may be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Jesus is saying that when people misunderstand the parables or don't find out the deeper meaning, it's actually saying something about them. It's not saying anything about the trickiness of the parable. All it's doing is shining a light on their own spiritual blindness and their deafness. It doesn't say anything at all about how understandable the parables are. We can even see that in the parable of the sower, because that same seed gets sown to all different sorts of soil, and some people actually do get it. It's not that the message is particularly tricky, it's just that some people don't receive it. Same seed, different soils. And that's why Jesus is saying that it's so important that people understand this parable. They get this story. Because if they don't get this one, then they haven't got a hope with the rest. Verse 13, he said, don't you understand this one? How are you going to understand any? You see, the whole point about a mystery is that it's meant to be understood. A secret is designed to be revealed. That's what Jesus says in verse 21. The nature of a mystery is to be revealed, just like a lamp is designed to give light. He says you don't put a light under a bowl or on a bed, you put it on a stand. Whatever's hidden is meant to be disclosed. Whatever's concealed is meant to be brought into the open. Make sure you're listening. Jesus is the lamp who comes to give light. That's his nature. It's not his nature to be under a bowl. He's the secret who wants to shine his light. Once he was hidden, once he was underneath the bowl, but his whole job is about making himself clear, shedding light on things. That's what a lamp does. He's actually answering the question that they ask all the way back in verse 10 when he talks there in verse 21. When they ask him about the parables. Parables are not meant to keep people in the dark. They're meant to enlighten people. But it only comes when you think through, when you work hard, when you chew over them and suck on them like a lolly, if you roll them around and think about them, then they really do shed light. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's the Lamb who's shedding light. So he sheds light there in verse 14. He does explain. He helps the disciples to see. Jesus says, I'm the farmer. I sow the word. And the different types of soils are different people. Verse 15, some people, they're hard and stubborn to the message. The message about Jesus just rolls off them like water off a duck's back. Perhaps he's thinking of the Pharisees and the teachers in that last chapter. Do you remember them? They thought Jesus was the prince of demons. Jesus warns them that that sort of attitude's unforgivable. Growing hard to the gospel. I wonder whether you're hard to the gospel. Perhaps you've sat in church for years and you just learn to switch off. You count the stained glass windows or the number of bricks, or whenever you're challenged to do something about God's word, about his offer of salvation, you just look around and say, oh, well, they need to hear that, or that's a good message for this person. Or maybe you fool yourself that you must be a Christian because you've listened to so many sermons. Have you ever confessed your sin? Have you ever softened the soil of your heart and accepted his free offer of forgiveness? Have you ever actually done that? Or are you hard to the message that you hear week after week? Or maybe you are a Christian, but your attitude has become hard to what God is saying to you week after week. Perhaps you're taking his forgiveness for granted, just going through the motions. Are there times when you still rejoice in God's grace to you in Jesus? Are there sometimes words that will come up on the screen of a song that you're singing and they just take on a new meaning and you say, wow, I can hardly sing those words? Do you sometimes shake your head at the wonder of God choosing you? Does your own sinfulness fill you with sorrow? How have you changed in the last year? Think about what you were like this time last year. What's different about you? How have your attitudes changed? What is it that you think differently about? Are there people that you find it easier to love than this time last year? Perhaps if there's no change, maybe you're growing hard to the message. How are you growing? Don't be hard to the gospel. Make sure your ears are on and listen. But there are others who seem to love the message. They're not hard. Verse 16, this type of soil, these people, they accept it gladly. And they seem to be growing. And yet, there's no depth. Their roots have not grown down far at all. And you can't survive long like that, drawing on your own energy reserves. As soon as life gets difficult or needs patience or endurance, this sort of person, their faith withers and dies because they go searching for answers inside themselves. They haven't put their roots into God, into the strength he gives when we rely on him. They're not letting him be Lord over their choices and their thoughts and their priorities. That's what rocky soil is. There's no depth to it. Don't let that be you. Make sure your ears are switched on. And then verse 18, the next type of soil. Now the seed seems to grow quite well, but pretty soon there are weeds that grow up as well. The stresses of modern life, they start to choke. Might be the pressure of that work deadline. Might be the pressure of meeting the mortgage repayment. The pressure of wanting to be liked by people. The pressure of keeping up appearances. The pressure from the kids that are constantly bombarding you with questions and noise. The pressure from a wife who expects things that you can never live up to, or a husband who pressures always needing to be reassured. All sorts of pressures that could choke the life out of a plant. And notice what happens to the plant. It doesn't actually die. It doesn't shrivel up or fall away, but the pressures make it unfruitful. It's like that sick peach tree that doesn't produce fruit anymore. Perhaps you've neglected it. It hasn't been pruned, it hasn't been fertilised or cared for. It survives, but it's tall and spindly and weedy, It's a second best type of existence. A life of coming second. Is that what your Christian life seems like at the moment? A second best type of existence. How are you growing? Don't be a Christian who's being choked by being unfruitful. Make sure you're listening. So what is the secret to keep the weeds out of your garden? Probably a Christian self-help book called that, a Weeding Your Christian Garden or something. How do you do that? How can you keep the thorns at bay so that you can be fruitful? Where do you buy the spiritual Roundup? Well, I think that's really the wrong question. Maybe it's not the weeds that are the problem, but the way you allow those weeds to affect you. Because, you know, the weeds, they're not going to go away. The bills are still going to need to be paid. People are still going to want to have expectations on you. Life will always have those pressures to deal with. The funny thing is, for other Christians, they have those same weeds and they seem to cope quite fine. Those same sorts of pressures that can choke some people don't affect others. So maybe the question, rather than how do you get rid of the weeds, is how do you deal with the weeds and be fruitful? And that, I think, is the fourth type of soil. They don't have the problem of weeds choking them or shallow soil stopping deep roots. They produce fruit. They live life richly in a close relationship with Jesus. Perhaps these are the people who sat at Jesus' feet in the last chapter, who got to know Jesus and what he wanted because he taught them how to please God. They were the sort of people who were growing deep roots into him. So for that fruitful sort of plant, the weeds are still there. They're actually put into perspective, I think. They don't let the weeds take hold of them because Jesus is the Lord of all. He's the Lord over their choking weeds. He's the Lord over the pressures and the decisions and the expectations and the complications. People with deep roots who are producing fruit have made the conscious decision that their strength is going to come from Jesus. He's going to be the Lord that they seek to please. When it comes to a fork in the road, they make the decision to trust God, to choose obedience. Because they know, they trust that everything will happen according to his plan. He designs everything to make them more like Jesus. And when they live like that, when they make that choice of A instead of B, then the weeds that choke others begin to lose their power. And God is able to produce fruit in them. And surely that's what we want, isn't it? To be fruitful as individuals, as a church. To produce fruit, to produce the fruit of personal godliness, the fruit of friends and neighbours who are coming under the influence of the gospel of grace. Isn't that our whole purpose in living, really? To bring glory to God by bearing fruit. To live a life of significance, a life that makes a difference in the lives of other people. Don't we want to be bearing that sort of fruit? And I think the key to living, to that sort of living, that fruitful life, it's found in the next couple of parables. If you keep in mind what Jesus teaches in these next two, then I think you're well on the way to growing your roots deep, to not allowing those choking weeds to take hold, to living a fruitful life. Because in these next two parables, Jesus describes what the kingdom of God is like, what the life is like for someone who allows Jesus to be king. The first one's about a farmer who sows a crop and then it grows. Not much of a plot, really. No matter what he does with his time, the crop still grows. When he sleeps, it grows. When he's awake, it grows. Whether he's lazy, it grows. Whether he works hard, it grows. He doesn't know how it grows. He can't make it grow any faster by worrying. He can't make the sun shine any brighter. He can't make the rain fall any heavier. In verse 28, all by itself, the soil produces the grain, step by step. And when the time is right, it's the harvest. Jesus is saying that God's kingdom is about growth. But more specifically, it's about growth which doesn't depend on man. God's kingdom will grow by God's means. If you've been listening, if you've been thinking about what type of soil you are, perhaps you've recognised the shallowness of your own roots, or you can feel the strangling fingers of the worries of the world, then let this parable encourage you. Listen to what Jesus says about your growth. God's growth in you, according to this parable, is slow, but it's steady. Sometimes, as we look at our lives, we can be discouraged because we're hard-pressed to see change from one week to the next. But I think if we look from one year to the next, we can see growth. Be encouraged. God's growth in you is slow and steady. God's growth, secondly, in you is constant. God doesn't run out of steam while you're asleep. He sticks to his task. He doesn't give up. We may be tempted to throw in the towel, but God is still working in you and through you, constantly. And God's growth in you is inevitable as well. He who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion, he promises. The kingdom continues to grow inevitably. A tree might grow slowly, but it's inevitable. It's almost unstoppable. The roots of a tree can rip up a concrete driveway, pull a building to pieces. God's growth in you is inevitable. So stop doubting whether you will actually make it. God will put the fuel in your tank. So be encouraged. Fourthly, God's growth in you has a goal. He's getting you ready for harvest. The parable finishes with harvest. When Jesus comes back to judge the world, he will look at you. He'll look at every stumble and doubt and silly word you've said and every foolish decision you've made, and me. But God's growth has moved you from where you were to that day, where you will be, to harvest day. And on that day, he is longing to say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. I'm so pleased to see that you're finally full of fruit. It was hard work, wasn't it? But it was worth it. Welcome home and look at all your fruit." So be patient and hopeful. It's not exam day yet. There's still time to study. There's still things to be worked on. And God is working on you. But perhaps you struggle to see that far ahead, to harvest day. Perhaps you're discouraged about how tiny you seem now and how insignificant your change seems to be, how powerless Christianity is in the midst of multicultural, pluralistic, hedonistic, postmodern Australia, when nearly everyone else can't give a stuff about God. Then this last parable, the parable of the mustard seed, that's one for you. Verse 30, Jesus says, "The kingdom of God, it starts small, but it finishes big, like the tiny mustard seed that grows into the biggest plant in the garden." It's not how you start the race that's important, it's how you finish. God's kingdom, it must have seemed pretty small with Jesus and this ragged bunch of 12 misfits. Perhaps, as we look at it, it seems small and insignificant now, but Jesus promises that it's growing from that tiny seed into the huge kingdom. We can be sure of that. That's the perspective that we need to help us when we're shallow-rooted plants, as we learn to live that attitude out. We can grow our roots into him, entrusting him to lead us where he knows best, making us more like him, because his kingdom is growing in us. It's that same perspective, that same vision that helps us when we're tempted to be choked by the weeds, because those weeds that used to exert pressure on us and seem to be the ultimate goal, well, they don't seem so important anymore. And we can begin to see that God's kingdom that had seemed small, well, it's actually growing bigger. Slowly but surely. God is working on you. God is working in you. He's working to grow you, to make you fruitful. That's Jesus' message. Have you put your ears on? Are you listening? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we we're honest, at different times we're probably all of those different types of soil. There are moments when we are good soil and we really do trust you and sink our roots deep down into you. But there are other times when we're tempted to do things in our own strength, to be shallow rooted, to summon up our reserves and our intelligence and solve our problems our way. And there are other times, Lord, when we confess that we look around at the giants around us and we're scared and we give in to them. We let the weeds choke. Lord, we pray that you would help us to recognise your work in us. Help us to be sinking our roots into you, that your kingdom would be growing in us, our reliance on you might be growing, our dependence, our obedience to you would be growing, and that you would be producing fruit and building your kingdom in us and through us. Lord, that's our prayer, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.